We live in a post-modern, post-Christian, relativistic, pluralistic world. If we could go ahead and bring up the slide, please. Have you ever seen this bumper sticker? What does it mean? The internet's full of opinions. Some people are favorable towards it and some are not. What's your opinion? Some people says that it means we should live at peace with all other religions, and some people say it's heretical. Some people says it means that all paths lead to God. What say you? This symbol, or these symbols, represent different forms of religions or philosophies. The sea with the stars, the crescent and the moon symbol for Islam. Islam claims that Jesus was only a prophet, not the Son of God, not the Messiah. The O is the symbol for peace. I've been told even today that was actually Nero's sign before it meant peace, who's the king over the land where Ephesus is and where Timothy is, where Paul is writing. But this isn't peace that comes from Christ. When you see that peace, that's peace that comes from getting high and not caring anything about the things around you. Not caring enough about other things to fight for them because everything goes. That's what that peace sign means. The E is the symbol for males and females. Society no longer recognizes gender roles. You know that? No longer recognizes any roles for gender at all. Now you can choose your own gender if you don't like the one that was given to you. Whatever gender, if you don't like the one that you have now, you can change it. Doesn't matter. The choice is up to you. How's that for relativism? The X is the Star of David, the symbol for Judaism. And Judaism denies Christ, denies that He is the Messiah. Now, we're even sympathetic towards the Jews because we know that God holds some promises for them. We're sympathetic towards them. But they deny Christ. They deny the Savior. As a matter of fact, they would tell you today, even really good Jewish rabbis would say that there's many paths to God. All one has to do is be a good person. And that good people can find their way to God. And they reject that Christ is Messiah. The S is the symbol for the yin-yang or Confucianism. And it is a self-help. It is just live a good life. It is within you. It is within you. You can do it. It is within you. It's almost a self-help that we hear now even permeating in the churches. Just live by good morals and good ethics and a good standard, a good code, and it's okay. You're going to make it. All's going to work out just fine. It's within you. Well, that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. It's not within me. What's within me is sin. That's why I need the blood of Jesus. Because what is within me doesn't lead me to enlightenment. It leads me to death. It's what the Bible teaches. Well, and then, stuck on the end, is the T, a symbol that we should all recognize for the cross. Christianity. What meaning do you ascribe to that? That's the world you're living in. If I could summarize the planet you're living on, it is that. That's where we live, right there. Regardless of the meaning you give to it, at the very least, the most obvious implication of this is that anything goes. Christianity is not different than any other religion or any other philosophy. That Christianity, along with all the other things, are all expressions that are equally valid or equally insignificant as the next expression. You just happen to hold to one of those expressions. You can take it down now. Our world holds that everything goes. You can believe anything you want, or you can believe nothing at all. But the moment that whatever it is you believe, it is the only right belief, then you are in trouble. The moment that your belief says that the other beliefs are wrong, then you are in trouble. Then the world is hostile towards you. Why is it that they think that everyone can coexist? Why is it that they think that? You cannot, you must not believe that your way is the only way. How barbaric, how spiritually unenlightened you are if you believe such a thing. But your problem and my problem is that our Bible tells us that we should tell the world about Jesus. And Jesus says that He is the only way. And so when I'm telling you to tell people about Jesus, when I'm telling you to pray evangelistically, when I'm telling you to go and tell, I'm telling you to go to your death. You are going to die if you go out and you tell the world about Jesus, because they don't want to hear about Him. They want to coexist. They want to believe whatever it is they believe, and you can believe whatever it is you believe until you tell them that your belief trumps theirs. And that's what you're telling them. That's what I'm telling you to tell them. Because that is the truth of the gospel. And it's not out of pride we tell them that. It's out of a genuine concern. We are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. But no one wants to hear it. No one wants to hear it. No one wants to hear it. They want to hear that everything's okay. Everything's kosher. We can all coexist. Peace, man. Whatever your truth is fine. Just don't interfere with me and my truth. That's not truth. Those are lies. And that's the world we live in. And you're going to die sharing your faith with the world that does not want to believe it. That's what we're talking about. And that is the world we live in. The world that was before us, the world before today, was a little bit more tolerant of Christianity. Your country was a tolerant of Christianity because it was founded upon those principles. But now no more. Your country, your world, your family, your workplace, they're all intolerant of your religion, of your faith, of your Lord, of your Savior. They think us to be religious bigots or zealots or barbaric, racist, unenlightened, spiritual Neanderthals. You're intolerant, people. You're intolerant because you won't say, hey, let's just all coexist. You should just let everyone coexist. You should be content to live believing your thing and letting everyone else believe their thing, man. The problem with Jesus is that He claims to be the only way. Why is it that the world is so tolerant of Islam? Why is that? I'm not trying to pick on Islam. I'm just trying to, a real question. Why is it that the world is so tolerant of the people that are trying to kill us? But they're not tolerant of you. And you're not trying to kill them. You're just trying to say Jesus is the only way. And when you say Jesus is the only way, they want to kill you. You could be a Muslim, strap a bomb on your back, and go blow some stuff up, and they would applaud you. We need to have a special thing for you. But you say, Christianity is the only way, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He's the only way, then all of a sudden you're the terrorist. You're the one that's going to die for your faith. This is what we're going to see today. That's why we must go. That's why we must pray for salvation. That's why we must go tell the world about Jesus. And that's why we do what we do. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, or actually 1 through 4. This week we will consider 5 through 7, but we'll read them all. If you don't have a Bible, take one out of the back of the pew and please turn to 1 Timothy. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Listen, I said this last week, but we need to know. You're not going to find Paul say second of all here. First of all means, first of all, that is of primary importance when you meet together. That's why we took the time to pray today. And I believe we're going to do that every week. Sometimes they may sing while we're doing it. Who knows? But we're going to do that. Is that okay? Can we do that? Can we have time? Thank you. We can do that. That's what he says right here. If we're not going to follow what God says in here, then we're never going to follow what he says out of here. So we might as well follow it here. First of all, then, when you meet together, of first importance, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet godly life, dignified in every way. I should say here, that when you are persecuted, when God calls you to persecution, He's not calling you to break the law. The prayer is that we would leave God. It's not persecution if you're breaking the law. It's not persecution if you go camp out outside of an abortion clinic and give people a hard time and they throw you in jail. You're not being persecuted. You're being persecuted when you live a quiet godly life and you share the gospel of Jesus with people and they want to kill you for it. That's why you're being persecuted. We don't call it persecuted when we're breaking the law. That's not what persecuted is in the Bible. Persecution is when you're faithful to what God calls you to do, when you're loving on people and they want to kill you for it. That's what persecution is. And we can expect that. I'm telling you, we're going to get it. Starting today, it's coming. It's already here. And if we would live based on the way Jesus lived, we would see that persecution already around us. And Jesus says, when you're persecuted, when these things come upon you, because remember, they persecuted Him first. It's going to happen. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior that we pray for people, verse number 4. Because God desires that all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why they're going to kill you right there, that verse, verse 5. Who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Last week, we learned we were called to be a praying church. Jesus says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer for the nations. That is to pray specifically, evangelistically. We can pray for other things, and we should pray for other things. If they concern us, if they're weighing us down, if they're a burden to us, if we know people are hurting, we need to pray for them. But we should not pray for them to the exclusion of their salvation and other people's salvation. We are called specifically to pray for one's salvation. And because the reasons is because it's pleasing to God. That should be enough. But he goes on and says, and God desires for all people to be saved. All of them. That means we need to go out and tell all the different types of people, all the different nations. We need to go there. And God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. This truth. And this week we continue what we started. It's a bit more theological today in nature, but this is the underpinning of every prayer. What we read today in verses 5 and 6 and 7 is the underpinning of every prayer. It's the underpinning of everything we do, every mission, every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every gospel presentation. It is the basis for everything we do and everything you believe as a Christian. Right here in verse number 5 and 6. He says, for there is one God. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. The reason we pray, the reason we do this, there's only one. And the Bible teaches that repeatedly. If you were in Sunday school today, which I hope that you were, you would have learned. We would have read these sorts of things. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. Deuteronomy 5:4-35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, that there is none other besides Him. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our text today, there is one God. James 2:19. For you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. God is one. There's no hierarchy of gods. There's not some lesser forms of God. There's just one God. There's one. And people pervert worship all over. People, they pervert it, but there's one God. And don't be confused. Other religions and other philosophies, they're not worshiping the one true God because they're not coming through Christ. It's impossible to worship God if you're not coming through Christ. The reason is because God rejects improper worship. He rejects perverted worship because of the sin of the worshiper. We can go right now. We can go find an island somewhere. In January, I'm going to be going to work with a people. And while we're there, we're going to go see another people that was just reaching them last year. It's the first time anyone ever took them the gospel. Those people are worshiping. They don't know God. They don't know the Bible. They don't know anything about Jesus, but they're worshiping. They're worshiping something. They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping rocks. They're worshiping ancestors. They call what they worship their gods. But there's only one God, and they're not worshiping Him. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and then those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Many people are worshiping in spirit, but not in truth. They want to worship and whatever, man, and God's got this deal worked out. Well, if your deal doesn't include Jesus Christ and what Jesus says about Himself and what God bears testimony, then you don't have a deal worked out. Because there's only one. Many people, many worshipers worship in truth, but not in spirit. That's the problem with the whole Pharisees. They went through, they followed all the rules, they showed up. I'm sure they went to their Sunday school. They went to their church. I'm sure they paid their tithe. They did everything they were supposed to do, but their hearts weren't in it. Spirit and truth. It's what Jesus told the woman at the well. The Father seeks. The reason we pray for salvation, the reason we pray for the salvation of people is because many of them are worshiping something other than the one true God. Most of them are worshiping something other than the one true God. God is the only one deserving of worship. He is the only one. That is what He means when He says that He's a jealous God. This is what you read in Sunday school. You were in Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. I have Exodus 24 through 5. It's the same text. He says this, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. He says, I am a jealous God. A jealous God. When the Bible speaks of God being jealous, though, it's not the jealousy that you and I identify with. It is a righteous jealousy. And you should hear this well. Oprah Winfrey, the reason she says that she left the church and she's created this new form of spirituality that she has is because when she was a young girl, she went to church and the preacher said exactly what I just said, that God's a jealous God. And she thought to herself, well, how could a loving, patient, kind God be a jealous God? That must not be a God that I want to know. Well, I'm here to tell you there's a difference in godly jealousy and ungodly jealousy. Righteous jealousy unrighteous jealousy. And when God says that He's a jealous God, and it's not me, and it's Him who says that, I am a jealous God, then there's got to be a reason. And when the Bible speaks of God being a jealous God, it's not the simple way that I do it. The reason it's different is because God's holy. The reason it's different is because someone has something that they're giving to someone else that belongs to God. When I'm jealous, it's because someone has something that I want, right? And that's why I'm jealous. Someone has something I want. Someone has done something that I want to do. Facebook. You make me jealous, Facebook. All these people out there having these wonderful lives, doing all this wonderful stuff. And there's me. I can post a picture of myself tying my shoelaces this morning, brushing my teeth. If you're posting things on Facebook to make other people jealous, you're laying a stumbling block in front of them and you should repent. You can clap, that's right. If I find myself wanting to post something on Facebook to make someone else jealous, I should delete it and repent of my sin. Because I'm laying a stumbling block in front of someone. If I post something on Facebook, I will run it through that litmus test. And if it looks like I'm having fun, and it looks like I'm having the time of my life, I probably am, and I want you to rejoice with me, not be jealous. And when you post something, you have the same attitude and the same heart, and I will do the same. I will rejoice with you. But we are normally jealous in that sinful way. Someone goes on this great vacation, it makes me want to go too. But God's not jealous in that way. God's not envious because someone has something great or because someone is getting something good. Rather, God is jealous when someone gives to another something that rightly belongs to Him. You see the difference? When I'm jealous of you, it's not righteous because that doesn't belong to me. But when God's jealous, it's because we're giving our worship to some that belongs to Him to someone else. He's speaking of something that belongs to Him being given to someone or something else. If you make an idol and you worship it and you bow down to it and you serve it and you revere it, instead of giving your worship to God, instead of giving your allegiance to God, your service to God, your honor to God, then that makes God jealous. And that's what we do. We do not give that which belongs to God to God. We give it to something else. And that includes all those little things that we classify under worship. That is our minds. Who has your mind? What is occupying your mind right now? What occupies your mind all week? Is it God? Is it the things of God? Or is it the good things of Him? Or is it things of the world? Is it cares of the world? The Bible says to be renewed. How? By the transforming of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is. Then you will know. What about your eyes? What about my eyes? Have I given my eyes and the sight of my eyes and the desire of my eyes, have I given that to God? Or have I given that to the world, the things that I look upon? What about your purity? Your purity belongs to God. But some little girl gives it to some young boy, or some boy gives it to some girl, or maybe some dad is looking at something he's not supposed to look at, or some mother's doing something. You give your purity away. That purity is God's. God says, be holy, for He is holy. The purity belongs to Him. We worship at the altar. We give our purity to everything but God. Our devotion. Devoted to everything except Him. Church is the first thing that goes. Bible study is the first thing that goes. Daily quiet time is the first thing that goes. Prayer is the first thing that goes. God, I will get around to You if I have time. But my devotion, my time, my heart, I give my heart to idols but not to God. God says He's a jealous God. He wants my heart. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. love. That which God is jealous of belongs to Him. Worship and service belong to Him and Him alone. And they are to be given to Him and Him alone. And every expression of worship and service that you can somehow imagine, the same things that need to be given to Him. And this is not a sinful jealousy, it's a righteous jealousy. We can understand righteous jealousy. Suppose a man sees someone flirting with his wife. What if he doesn't get jealous at all? Well, there's a problem. He should say, hey, that's my wife. He would be a little jealous. What if a woman sees someone flirting with her husband? She will be jealous. That's righteous jealousy. Now, you shouldn't sin. I would be tempted to. I'd go beat them up, baby, because I love you. No, I wouldn't. I'd be tempted to, but I wouldn't. I would go have a stern talking with the fellow. And if it required it, I might beat him up. But I belong to her and she belongs to me. Your worship belongs to God. Not to the things of this world that we make it about. Our attention, our attitude, they belong to God. The reason we pray evangelistically is because people are worshiping at the altar of a vast array of false gods. And that worship's His and belongs to Him. That little statement in verse 5, "For there is one God," should compel us to see people saved and pray towards that end, because they are giving what belongs to God to someone or something else. We should be zealous for God's glory. It should break our hearts because people are worshiping false gods, because that is something that belongs to God. It should break your heart when you see people worshiping money, when you see people worshiping sex, when you see people worshiping satisfaction, when you see people worshiping pleasure, when you see, it should break your heart. But no, we're not. We don't strap a bomb on. We don't go try to kill that person. We don't go try to kill them. They're not the enemy. They're the prize. We go try to convert them. We go tell them that the worship that they're being given to all these other things belongs to God. That God loves them, that He died for them, that He will forgive them, and that He will accept their worship because He's the only one deserving of it. He's the only one worthy of it. We should be zealous for God's glory. In his book, Radical Together, David Platt speaks of this unleashing of the people of God in the church for the glory of God in the world. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're unleashing the people of God in the church for the glory of God in the world. That is when it's about the glory of God. And we're zealous for His glory. We're zealous for His worship. That's why Sunday's so great. Sunday's great because, not because I like the songs. I'm so beyond what styles we use. I hope you are. We do a lot of different things here. I hope you as a people of God are so beyond that. Why I love worship is because of you. I love to hear the people singing praises to God. To know that, man, somebody out there went through something really hard this week and they're still praising Jesus. That strengthens me. It is a beautiful thing when you see people worshiping together. That's what it's all about. That's why we do what we do. That's why multicultural worship is so great. That's why when we get together with so many different people, multiracial worship is so great. Don't it just move you when you're with a group of people that don't look all like you and they're singing praises to God? It's uplifting. It doesn't matter what the music is. It doesn't matter what the instrumentation is. All that matters is that they're singing to God. And that is what's beautiful about worship. That's why I like coming to church. It's for that. I don't care. I mean, we might just one day just read them monotone. But to hear the people of God reading together the praises of God, that's moving. That's what moves me. That's what moves us. That's why we come. Remember the song? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are what? Precious in His sight. That means we should be reaching them. That means we should be going to them. In Revelation 7, 9 through 12, we don't have time to read it. But it is the multitude before the throne, and from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and they're all singing praises to God. That's what we're talking about. Your love for God compels you to bring Him worshipers. Your love for God compels you to share with those who are giving their allegiance to false gods, which really aren't gods at all, to tell them the truth. Some will reject it, but some will receive it. God deserves that honor and that glory. He is worthy. And surely this is what God means when He says that we should love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our minds. Most people do not know God, and the consequence for those who do not know Him is hell. My love for God makes me zealous for His glory, but it's also my love for other human beings, for other people just like me. It's your love for other people that makes you want to see them saved. And that is the greatest and the second greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. We are zealous for everything except God's glory. We're zealous for politics. How many people, even in the church, has talked to me about politics, but they've not talked to me about Jesus? How many people in the church have talked to me about their family, but they've not talked to me about their Heavenly Father? How many people talk to me about ethics and morality, but they don't mention the name of Jesus, without which ethics and morality are impossible? How many people talk about wealth and getting things and doing things, even within the church, but we don't talk about Jesus? Everything, and we're zealous for everything else except God's glory. And then He says, there's one mediator. There is one God. And He continues, for there is one God, and then there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, Christ, His title, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, Jesus. One mediator between God and man. What does a mediator do? What does it mean that He's our mediator? A mediator is one who mediates. It is the act of going between. It's an intermediary, a go-between, to work with opposing sides in order to bring about some sort of settlement. A mediator attempts to influence a disagreement between two parties with the goal of resolving the dispute. That's what a mediator does. There is a dispute between God and man. There is a dispute there. God hates sin, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a dispute right there. And sin stands between all of us and Him. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And then sin earns spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin earns spiritual death. All die physically, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And then the rightful punishment for sin is eternity and separation from God and His glory in hell. Do you remember the prayer of Job? Job wanted to plead his case before God. But he found that to be an impossible task. Because God's not a man that he could have him into a courtroom and plead his case. God is not someone that I can go to and plead my case, because God's going to strike me dead for the sin of my life. I cannot stand before a holy, righteous God. I cannot do it. That's why we need a mediator. That's exactly what Job prayed for in chapter 9, 32. He says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on both of us." An arbiter is a person who settles the dispute. It's the same word as mediator here in 1 Timothy. It is the one who mediates between the parties to remove a disagreement or to reach some common goal. Jesus is the fulfillment of Job's prayer. Jesus is the mediator that will stand in the courtroom between us and God. And He pleads our case on behalf of us. And He pleads God's case on behalf of God. It says that there's only one mediator. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's no other way. There's only one mediator. Either you have Christ or you have wrath. Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, either you have Him or you have not, and that's why the world wants to kill you. That's the message I'm telling you to share. There's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the message. That's why they want to kill you, because you're saying there's only one way, and it's only through Jesus. But isn't that what Jesus said? John 10:1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. There is no other way, is what He's saying. Jesus in 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. That's Jesus' words. Muhammad, Buddha, Allah, they never laid down their life for you. Only Jesus loved you enough to go to the cross for you. Jesus loves you. So do I. If you're here today and you don't know Him, I beg you to repent of your sins and trust Him for salvation, for forgiveness. And He will forgive you. Verse 6 says that He gave His life a ransom for all. And that's the testimony. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And He gave His life as a ransom for all. That is our testimony. What is a ransom? It literally means a price that was paid. A price that was paid in exchange for something else. A ransom. We understand that, don't we? A payment in exchange for something else. I'm not being political here, so I don't want you to hear me, but I am going to use a story that's very pertinent to where we are right now in our world. There is a sergeant who was just traded. His release, his freedom was purchased by the release of 5 Islamic terrorists. You all know what I'm talking about. You've heard about it. We all know that. And so there was a ransom paid for the release of this soldier, right? And the payment was 5 others. Is that correct? And this is what I'm hearing. The soldier that was released had evidently, at least allegedly, and I don't know, I really don't know. I'm hoping it's not the case, but it seems like it may be. But they say that he had gone AWOL, that he had abandoned his post, that he had left where he was supposed to be. He had walked away. He had not done what he was supposed to do. He went AWOL. And so what happened is everyone's saying the ransom wasn't worth it. What we had to pay 5 Islamic terrorists who are out to get us that we know that we had in jail. We had to pay 5 of them to get one guy who went AWOL. He wasn't worth it. That's what everyone's saying. It wasn't worth it. Right? Isn't that what they're saying? It wasn't worth it. Am I worth the blood of Jesus? What a great price was paid for me. What a great price was paid for you. Are you AWOL? Am I AWOL? Am I giving my glory? Am I giving my worship? Am I giving all of that to things of the world? Am I AWOL? Was I worth it? The price that Christ paid was much greater than 5 terrorists. He paid it for you and He paid it for me. And He called us to be His children and He called us to be His own. He called us to forgiveness. He called us to love and He called us to a mission. And that mission is what we're to be doing. We're not supposed to be AWOL on this mission. We're not supposed to say, let someone else do it. We're not supposed to just let someone else do it. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The mediator gave himself. He didn't give the payment of something else. He didn't give the payment of money. He gave himself. And that's what Christ has done for us. He gave himself. We're going to continue to pray. We haven't said amen this morning. We're still praying. I'm still praying. God's calling you. Some of you, He's calling you to be saved this morning. To trust Him as your ransom. As your forgiveness of sins. For some of you, He's calling to get in the game. To come back to the war. To re-engage the church. To join the church. To say, this is where me and my family are going to worship and we're going to continue the mission that God has called these people to through His great commission in the Bible. Some of you this morning just need to pray because you're broken. You know you've been given God's glory, something that belongs to Him, to other things in your life. And this morning, you just want to say, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And He will. And you want to glorify Him. Let's all stand.